I think we'll have sound there in a minute. Good? All right, John chapter 19, if you will. Interesting, the night the Lord was betrayed, he observed the Seder, the Passover supper with his disciples, and they were, by that, observing in the future, a future event, a very near future event. The Passover is looking ahead to the coming of the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed. We will observe in just a few minutes the Lord's table, where we look back to what the Lord Jesus did in his death and his resurrection for us. What about you? I've never been much of a television person, except I do like to watch sports and news. Other than that, you know, I don't watch a whole lot, but once in a while, I'd be in traveling, be in a hotel, and I'd be captivated by a show like Unsolved Mysteries or 48 Hours, America's Most Wanted, one of these programs where somebody seemingly got away with a crime. And my spiritual gift is the motivation of profit, you know, thus saith the Lord. And as one who is consumed with justice, I can't stand it when people seem to get away with injustice, you know. So I'll watch one of these programs and think, tell me that the guy was finally caught. You know, I want to know that he finally was apprehended, that justice was done. And a lot of times those shows leave you hanging. They have no idea what happened. So it's all going to be sorted out when those people meet God one day. But I want to look at a whodunit today. In fact, I've entitled this morning's message, The Man Who Crucified Jesus. The Man Who Crucified Jesus. We think about the resurrection today, and we're going to focus on the best part of all, but we know the resurrection was necessitated because there was a death. There was a cruel death, an agonizing death. And you think about what Jesus endured, and you think, well, it's just natural to wonder, who's behind this? And we're going to look at three different suspects in the scripture today. John chapter 19. Let me just read verses 16 to 18. Now, I would love you to do this, if you'd warm your fingers up this morning, because we're going to do a lot of Bible digging in this session together. All right? I figured most everybody would be accustomed to using their Bible, so I'd love to have you follow along. John 19, look at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and the other with him on either, two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Now Jesus was crucified. Well, somebody had to authorize this. Somebody was behind it. Who was the person responsible? I'm going to start with this. Suspect number one is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And let me give you Judas characterized, first of all. If you want to follow along, I'm going to look at Judas characterized, Judas camo disguised, and Judas criminalized. All right, Judas characterized. What was he like? Well, this description is found in both Matthew and Mark. Judas, who also betrayed him. How'd you like that as your identifying factor all of history? Think about this. There is a reason not many Americans name their kids Benedict. When you think in American history, who do you think of when you hear Benedict? Benedict Arnold, yeah. Why don't many people name their kid Judas in America? Because of Judas Iscariot. Think of another betrayer in the Bible, Ahithophel, David's right-hand man. Why don't many people name their kids Ahithophel? Too many syllables. Okay, so Ahithophel was the one that betrayed David. All right, so you think Judas, you think betrayer. So there's Judas who betrayed him. Then Luke and John describe in this way, which also was the traitor. So Matthew, Mark call him, you know, the one who betrayed him. Luke and John say he was the traitor. Jesus said it this way, have I not chosen you 12, yet one of you is a devil? That's in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. How would you like to be qualified by Jesus Christ as a devil? Ooh, it doesn't get much lower than that, all right? So there's Judas characterized, but then I want you to look at John 13 with me. Would you back up a little bit? John 13, let's see Judas camo disguised. If you ever hunt, it's advisable to wear camouflage so your prey doesn't see you. If you're in military action, camouflage is a really good idea. It's amazing how God designed animals which would be prey with camo. I always love watching geckos when we go out to Hawaii and, you know, other lizard-type animals that their bodies will change color depending on what paint they're up against or what vegetation they're up against. Well, Judas had a way of blending in. Look at this, John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that's the hour we're going to recollect the next few hours together here, his hour that he would be crucified, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now, most of you know the background there. Typically, to get a bath, they'd have to go down to a body of water, a stream, a lake, whatever. You know, they didn't have running water in the house, so they'd go somewhere, they'd get a bath. But then they'd walk back to their house, and since they wore sandals, well, then when they're traveling, the dirt would gather around their toes, their feet. So when they got back to the house, they'd have to rewash. Not their whole body, they just had a bath, but they'd have to wash their feet. And when Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter said, No way, you're not washing my feet. That's a servant's job. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Oh, well, then here, my hands and my head also. No, Peter, if you've already been washed, you don't need to be washed all over again. It's a picture of salvation. Once you're saved, you forever have a relationship with God. If you don't know what it means to be saved, please pay good attention today. I will explain it clearly. Okay, you need to be saved. What does that mean? That is to come to the place where Jesus Christ washes you of all your sin by the blood that he shed on Calvary, what we're preaching about this morning. Peter had known, come to know the Lord. He said, if you've been washed, you need not be washed just the feet. That's the picture of cleansing for fellowship. Once you're saved, you forever have a relationship with God. But you can do things that break your fellowship with God. And so you got to confess that and get clean. And Jesus said, look, you're all clean, speaking of the disciples. Well, not all. There's one who wasn't. Now, they must have been thinking, really? Somebody's not? Drop on down with me. Go to verse 18, if you will. I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Boy, that's the purpose of prophecy. I tell you what's going to come to pass before it comes to pass, so when it does happen, you'll know I am. I am the I am that I am. I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask him who it should be of whom he spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast, that would be John, saith to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. When he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said to him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, wait a minute. Imagine this. Peter saying to John, Ask him who it is. When Jesus said, One of you should betray me, what's amazing to me is nobody looked down the row of disciples and thought, Judas. We saw that coming. None of them suspected Judas. In fact, when he said, One of you should betray me, you remember what they all said? Lord, is it I? You're talking about me? Interesting, they sooner suspected themselves than they suspected Judas. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. You know, by the way, I thought about this. Can you imagine being in a church, and if Jesus had been in your church and he said, Hey, by the way, one of you is going to betray me to be crucified. People you've known for years, they traveled together for 3 full years. They spent all their time together. They'd all heard the same preaching. They'd seen the same miracles. One of you is going to betray me. They were shocked by it. Which one is it? Whoever I give the sop to. And the sop was given to the honored guest. That amazing Jesus put Judas in that place. And he gave the sop to Judas. They're still not registering this. And it is amazing how spiritually in tune we've got to be to get the most important lessons in life. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. When there's preaching, that's why I like to take pauses sometimes. Our minds need a chance to catch up. Sometimes when they're preaching, there's a lot of information going around, a lot flying around. Of course, there's Satan, who's the enemy of the soul. He doesn't want you to register the most important things. So there's an assault on your mind. Pay attention. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Even these closest to Him didn't get it when He said, whoever I give the sop to. Oh, okay, what? They thought He's saying, okay, go buy money, take the money back, go buy some food. Okay, so that's Judas, camo disguised. But then I want you to see Judas criminalized. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 26, if you will. We're in the Gospels today, Matthew 26. And I want to pick up in verse 47 there, Matthew 26, 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that's he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Yeah, last month I was had the opportunity to speak an ambassador while I was over at Emmanuel Baptist in Kings Mountain and preached a message on the power of a question. And point out to the students that the Lord never asked questions to gain information. He asked questions to bring conviction to the conscience. Notice this, he said, friend, why have you come? Does Jesus know why Judas came? Yeah, he knows. Why have you come? But he's sowing the questions so they'd all ask, yeah, why? What's going on? Why is this happening? Verse 51, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray through my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must thus be? So we have Judas criminalized. He betrayed Jesus. And what happens then? Drop down to chapter 27, the next chapter, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, what Jesus was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Boy, suspect number one is Judas Iscariot. You know, he took his life. By the way, the fact that he went to hell is very clear in Scripture. And he did not go to hell because he took his life. Suicide was not the reason he went to hell. Okay? Why did he end up in hell? Jesus said of him, good were for that man, he'd never been born. There are some denominations that mistakenly teach that somehow you could do something bad enough to forfeit your salvation. Well, if Judas had been a Christian but then lost it, Jesus would have said, it were good for him if he'd gone back to that place where he once had a relationship with me. He never had such a relationship. That's why he said it were good for him that he'd never been born. In fact, Jesus also called him the son of perdition, which is the son of damnation. Think about this. We're not just reading about ancient characters of Scripture, ancient history here. Judas is in hell right now. After all these centuries, he's still there. Listen, what you believe about Jesus Christ has eternal consequences. Oh, I suppose you're trying to intimidate me that I need to believe on Jesus. No, no. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come into this world and say, you believe on me or I'm going to make you suffer. No, no, you and I were already lost in our sins. He didn't come to cause suffering. He came to bring salvation. Judas never received that salvation. What a tragedy it would be if you didn't. He's suspect number one, but there's somebody else here. Suspect number two is Joseph Caiaphas. Caiaphas, and you need help spelling his name. Look at Luke chapter 3 with me. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Caiaphas' name is spelled here for you. Luke chapter 3 starts off with giving a little historic context. Joseph Caiaphas, start with this. His was a unified priesthood. What do I mean? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, that's just a historic note, but what struck my attention, it says Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. What? There's only one high priest. Why does it say Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest? In the Old Testament, God appointed one person. He was the high priest. And you remember, once a year, he'd go into the Holy of Holies with the blood that is offered on the Day of Atonement. Why does it say Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest? Well, in the intertestamental time, the time between Malachi and the events we're reading in the Gospels here, the Romans had come to power, and the Romans took the authority out of Jewish hands, and they said, we're going to appoint the high priest. Why? The high priest had a lot of political power. In fact, prior to this intervention, Annas had actually been the high priest, and he gained such power over the people that the Romans defrocked him, and they made Caiaphas, his son-in-law, the de facto high priest. So Caiaphas has been appointed by Rome. All the people are still looking at Annas as their high priest, and so that's why they're both mentioned together. Annas had actually been in power, and let's see, I wrote it in my notes, just up to a short time before this. Caiaphas now has been appointed by Rome, so he's the acting high priest. So what's this guy like? Well, I want you to see, he made an unexpected prophecy. So there was a unified priesthood, but he gave an unexpected prophecy. And if you would, jump to John, the book next, John chapter 11. Pick up in verse 43, John 11, verse 43. When he thus spoke, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith to them, loose him and let him go. You know that account. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Okay, this is the Sanhedrin. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest the same year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Okay, now this is significant. Listen to what he's about to say. Nor consider it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. Now he's saying, we need this Jesus to be put to death to stop this, but he has no idea. He's just spoken a prophetic utterance. One man die for the nation so we don't all perish. Look at 51. This speaking not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day, they took counsel together for to put him to death. All right, so he gives an unexpected prophecy. He doesn't even know what he's saying. But I want you to see then there's an unmerciful pronouncement. Jump back to Matthew, Matthew 26. And again, I appreciate you taking time to look up these pages of Scripture. I grew up in a church, and as a kid, we went every Sunday. They never preached the Bible. We never opened the Bible. I can't imagine. I was in church every Sunday. In fact, I remember on Palm Sunday, we'd all be given palm branches, you know, and all the form of Christianity was there, but there was no substance. There was no Scripture. And I'm always grateful when I hear people raised in churches where the Bible's preached take time to look at the Scripture. This is what matters, God's Word. All right, Matthew 26, pick up in verse 57. Matthew 26, 57. They that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus for to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I wrote in the margin of my Bible there, that's something called the oath of the testimony. Oath of the testimony was when somebody in Jewish law put another person on trial. It's like when you raise your hand in a court of law and swear on the Bible that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So he invokes what's called the oath of the testimony. Remember the prophet had said of Jesus, as a lamb before her shearers was dumb, so opening not his mouth. Up to this point, he's not spoken a word in his own defense. But now Caiaphas invokes oath of the testimony. He said, "You tell me in the name of the living God." And so what does Jesus say to him? Well, verse 64, "Then Jesus said, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold now, you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He's guilty of death." You know, why is Caiaphas saying he's guilty of blasphemy? Well, because he said, "I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father." That was a position of equality with the Father. All of them understood it. And I want to tell you something. If Pastor Jim made that claim, or if I made that claim, that would be blasphemy. If we said we're going to be seated at God's right hand one day, but it wasn't the pastor or the evangelist making that claim, it was Jesus Christ. And he is God. And that's why they're called false witnesses. This was no blasphemy. This was a personal identity. This is who he was. So Caiaphas then turns him over to the religious legal authorities, the civil authorities, to be put to death. That brings us to suspect number three, Pontius Pilate. You know Pilate. In fact, a study in contrast, go to John 18, and while you're turning there, let me just give you a little historical context about Pilate. The historical record is this. He was described by secular historians as greedy, vindictive, and cruel. Vindictive, looking for vengeance. He was, another said, haughty, overbearing, truculent. The word truculent means fierce or savage. You know, the picture you and I get of Pilate in the scripture is he's somewhat vacillating. He's going back and forth. He's, should I not? That's not typically his nature. In fact, there was an occasion where he upset the Jews and did so deliberately by having the Roman flags brought into the city of Jerusalem. Now, what was the problem with that? They bore Caesar's image, and Caesar was worshipped as a god. And you remember the Jews were told not to make any graven image whereby people would bow down to them or worship them. So prior to this, Roman flags were not brought into the city of Jerusalem because of the holy respect that the Jews had for God's commandment not to make any images to bow down. Pilate deliberately had these Roman ensigns, these Roman flags brought in, and it created an uproar, and only after a six-day siege against Caesarea did he relent, have the flags removed. Another time, he took the temple tax to build aqueducts, to do his building program, and he knew the people would be upset, and so he had some of his guard dressed up like Jewish peasants, and when the people revolted, whoosh, out came the sabers, and they started just bloodbath, started killing people there in Jerusalem. This is Pilate. This is who he was historically. In fact, you remember in Luke chapter 13, there is a little hint at it when Jesus said, you know, these Galileans that died, 13 Galileans, do you suppose they were worse than all the Galileans? You've heard of the ones that Pilate took and mingled them, mingled their sacrifices with their own blood. Little hint, Luke chapter 13, 1-5, Pilate mingled the blood of individuals with the sacrifices they'd been offering. That's just a glimpse at who he was historically. But I want you to see the biblical record. Look at John chapter 18. What is he like in the scripture? He seems like this vacillating person, like he's going back and forth, not sure of what decision to make. John 18, look at verse 28, if you will. John 18, 28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment." It was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them, said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." Then Pilate said to them, "Take ye him, judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." They could not crucify a man. You know, they had occasions where they stoned people to death for blasphemy and such, but they wanted the worst. They wanted crucifixion. And it was not in their power to crucify someone. So that's why they're taking him to Pilate. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered to the judgment hall again, called Jesus, said to them, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" By the way, that is what our world asks in this day. What is truth? What is truth? He said to him, when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith to them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release to you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Keep going, next chapter. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, king of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. All right, slide down to verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called in the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to him, said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. You know, Pilate's own wife had sent word to him to have nothing to do with this just man. Who was his wife? Claudia Procula. She was actually the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. It was a political marriage. And she had married Pilate, but she said, I've suffered some incredible things in a dream. Do not put this man to death. He's innocent. You remember Pilate had washed his hands in water to act as if he were innocent. Said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. You take him. You do with him what you want." He's authorizing them to do the crucifixion, but he says, I'm not party to this. I'm turning it over to you guys. Okay, look at Mark 15:15, and I'll bring this to a conclusion. Mark 15:15. Why would he do this? Mark 15:15. I remember being so convicted by this when I was a teenager. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Why did Pilate authorize the crucifixion of Jesus? Notice the statement, "willing to content the people." He caved to cancel culture. Let's keep everybody happy. I'm not really in favor of this, but I could see public opinion as such. I don't want to get the Jews upset. So we have the conviction of Christ's innocence, we have the cautions of Claudia Procula, and then we have the contentions of the crowd. So convictions of his innocence, cautions of his wife, contentions of the crowd. He's an emotional jumbled mess, and so what does he do? He caves. He caves to public opinion, then he gives the sentence, and Jesus is crucified. Okay, so why are we looking at all this morning? We're about to observe the Lord's table. Why would we bother? You know, so was it Judas? Was it Caiaphas? Was it Pilate? Oh, I want you to know, I know without any semblance of a doubt who crucified Jesus. I know who's responsible. In fact, I have here this morning a portrait of the person that crucified Jesus. I know this without any shred of doubt, and it has everything to do with why we'll observe the Lord's table in just a moment. For you see, right there, that is the man that crucified Jesus. It was I. It was you. You see, the prophet Isaiah long ago said, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The man who crucified Jesus is the person you see in that frame. No, you can't blame it on Judas. You can't pin it on Pilate. You can't say it was Caiaphas. It was me. It was you. And I want you to notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, as we prepare now to take the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, and go to verse number 23, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I mentioned the Passover that Jesus observed with his disciples was a foreshadowing, a looking ahead to the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb who would be slain. You and I now look back to that incident. And why? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Notice those words, for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Why did the Lord suffer death? For me. For the man who crucified Jesus.